Good morning, Mosaic.
Glad you all stuck around and didn't exit when you heard what had been going on this morning. I'm thankful that he did stay away and didn't share the plague with the rest of us. But be praying for them, because the only thing worse than being sick is when you have sick kids and you're sick as well. That is the ultimate time. It seems to happen to our family a lot around Christmas time, and we get to celebrate Christmas on the throne and all that fun stuff. So be praying for them. But we're continuing on with this series, and originally I was wanting to just kind of follow up on last week. If you weren't here last week, I was able to talk and teach on Abraham and Sarah, and there were some things that I wasn't able to include in that. And I thought about just following up on that and including that. And so last night about 7 o'clock when I was talking to Aaron, and he's like, I don't think I'm going to make it. I looked at that, and I thought, well, maybe we could do that. So I kind of went through it, and I thought, it's really pretty tough to put together there. And so I decided to go ahead and teach on what Aaron was planning on teaching today. And I know that it's probably coming from a whole different angle than what he would have gone with, but it's a message that I really leaned heavily on a lot of the teaching that Craig Groeschel had, because it's good stuff, and it's something that I really do have a passion about. And to be honest with you, it's part of the reason why I ended up here at Mosaic, is because today I really want to spend some time. As we're talking about marriage, as we're talking about these ancient couples that we're looking at and trying to learn from them, I really want to speak to guys heavily today, but I also want to speak to the ladies as well, but it's all directed towards you guys, okay? So keep that in mind as we move forward. And with that in mind, I want to kind of start out, draw you in a little bit, get a little crowd participation. Okay, ladies, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever find yourself, now I know this is probably going to happen very rarely, I understand that, but do you ever find yourself wanting to make sure that everything's done exactly like you want it? Anybody brave enough to raise their hand? Okay, awesome. You guys are saints. Okay, so and guys, let me ask you this. How many of you are willing to raise your hand here and say that, I know this doesn't happen very often, but it happens from time to time, that sometimes you're just a little too easygoing, a little too passive in things? Anybody willing to raise their hands? Yeah, not as many guys. You guys are jerks. Okay, so those of you that raise your hand, awesome. But thanks for your help. Now, ladies, if I just described your husband, take control, reach over, raise his hand for him, okay? That's probably what you should do, because that would help. So today we are going to look at one of probably the worst marriages that you can find in the Bible. And you can tell a little bit by the clip that we saw that this is bad. Last week we talked about Abraham and Sarah. And, in the second service, especially when I talked about how Abraham wanted to convince his wife to tell the Egyptian people that she was his sister, there was a couple of people that was like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that. And a few gasped in the audience. And you think that was bad? This is even worse. And if you feel like you're in a horrible marriage, the good news is that when you hear about these two and you look at these two, it kind of makes you feel good. The bar is set really low, okay? And so as we look at these two, we're going to learn some things. And we're going to learn some very important lessons when it comes to marriage. And whether you're married or not, what you are going to hear today, if you aren't married especially, what you're going to hear today is some very important stuff about guys. Okay, so tune in, and we'll get started and take a look at this. So we have a couple people that we're introduced to in this video clip, and one of them is Ahab, and the other one is Jezebel. And you may have heard of Jezebel. And, you know, there's lots of talk about don't be a Jezebel and things like that. And there's a reason for that. And this is the gal who brought about that saying. But let me give you a little background about King Ahab. Okay, King Ahab was the seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay, he ruled for about 20 years. And he was really a pretty strong military and political leader. I mean, he led well in the kingdom, okay? But at home, for some reason, and it's not really uncommon when sometimes when you look at guys, that they can be great in business and horrible at home. And that's kind of what we see in Ahab here, is that he was very passive when he was at home. And when he married Jezebel and made her queen, it's really prophetic that her name means, "Where is Baal?" That's what her name literally means, because as he was leading his kingdom, rather than leading them closer to God, he instead leads them into worship of idols of Baal. And under the influence of Jezebel, he does that. And in fact, the scripture says that that this man did more evil than any of the other kings. Not exactly something that you want on your resume, but notice what the scripture says is that he did not do it alone. Let's look at God's word. In 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning with verse 25, it says this: "No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab." But notice what it says. He did not do it alone. He did it, what? Under the influence of his wife, Jezebel. Now you know exactly why we picked them as a couple, right? Because it's such a glowing example. It's such a perfect thing that you want to say, "Yeah, that's great. I want to be just like them." But really, Ahab and Jezebel represent two of the most common problems that we see in marriages today. Because one, Ahab, he is a picture of the passive man. And Jezebel, she represents the controlling wife. Now, I just got to pause there for a second and say, don't shut out what's being said. Because I understand that this can be a very touchy thing. And sometimes you recognize right away that there's some people that don't want to hear this, that don't even want to breach this subject because it hurts and it's painful. But it also is so important, because today I mentioned that part of the reason that I wanted to come to Mosaic is because there's a lot of guys here. And as I look around as an older guy, I see a lot of younger guys that are hurting, that are lost, and are just being a generation raised up that don't know how to lead and only know how to be passive. And so this morning I want to start with that passive husband. So ladies, you can kind of relax a second. I'm not going to pick on you yet. So we pick up this story, and Ahab has this neighbor named Naboth, okay? And Naboth had this really nice vineyard, okay? And Ahab looks out his palace window, and he sees this vineyard every day, and he sees it, and he goes, "You know, I would like to grow something. I want to grow tomatoes, big, glorious tomatoes." And so Ahab says, "I'm going to buy that vineyard and turn it into my vegetable garden." And here's what we find in verse 2. It says, "One day Ahab said to Naboth, 'Since your vineyard is so convenient to my palace, I would like to buy it and use it as a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it.'" Now, I just want to pause there a second and give you one of these little caveats, a little wise word for guys, okay? I love to garden. I like to do that. We have a raised garden, and it's fun to grow things in it. But guys, if you're going to have a garden, raise vegetables, not flowers. Okay, we can't have flowers. Don't go around bragging about how beautiful your chrysanthemums are. Okay, just you know, brag about these, you know, beefy tomatoes and something giant, you know, like giant pumpkins or something like that. You know, it's awesome. It's very manly. It's great to do. So that's just a little side note. You can take it home, stick it in your pocket, and enjoy it. But I have to say, if I was king, having a garden would not be a high priority on my list. It kind of strikes me as a little strange here that of all the things that Ahab has to think about and worry about, he's thinking, I want to grow tomatoes. You know, it just seems a little bit bizarre, but nonetheless, Ahab wants to grow this vegetable garden. And so he really makes Naboth a pretty generous offer, right? But he doesn't get the response that he wants. And look at the exchange that takes place. It says, but Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. Yeah, it wasn't just a no, it was a pretty emphatic no when he says, God forbid that I would do this. You see, it was something sentimental. It was this kind of priceless thing, like the MasterCard commercial, you know, where this was something priceless to him. It was the family farm. It had sentimental value, and he didn't want to just sell it or give it to the king. And it took a lot of guts for him to say no. But yet he did, and Ahab, he has this response that is just kind of bizarre, because when you look at verse 4, it says, so Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. And the king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. You can't hardly read that without under your breath going, wow, what a wuss, right? I mean, it's like, I'm going to go to bed. And he gets shot down, and he takes his bat and ball and goes home, is basically really what's happened. Guys, have you ever done that? I mean, be honest, because I'll tell you, I have. In fact, Allison and I were just talking about this the other night, and she is so kind and so loving to me, because the way she put it was, sometimes you're kind of moody. Okay, you know, which is really nice, but sometimes she was really saying, sometimes you're really a wuss, you know what? But she's way too kind to say that to me, but yet that happens. Sometimes we're tired, right? Sometimes we're distracted by other things, and we just don't want to deal with it. And it's like we're saying, please don't make me think. I just don't want to do it. And so we just kind of let it pass by. And understand that happens. And people do that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that when we're not careful, that it becomes something that happens all the time. Sometimes it's laziness that drives us to that. But sometimes it's because we are molded into that. We're molded into this sense of passivity, because when a man realizes that there's nothing he can do to measure up to the woman that he loves, many times he gives up. And if every time that he tries to become better at something, he's put down and stomped on and squished, it's just easier to become passive and to give up. You've heard the saying that behind every good man, there's an exceptional woman, right? And that's very true. I believe that. But what I want us to see today in this story of Ahab and Jezebel is that behind most passive men, there is a controlling woman. that's shaping that and molding that. And in Ahab's case, that's exactly what we see. If you look at verse 5 through 7, it says, she goes to him and she says, "What's the matter?" his wife Jezebel asks. "What's made you so upset that you're not eating?" Now, I hear this two ways. I either hear her going in with kind of this sarcastic tone going, "Oh, little precious, what's the matter? Are you upset about something? You're not eating." I either hear it like that, or I hear her saying, "What is wrong now? You're back in bed, you're pouting, you're not eating again. What is up with that? What's wrong now?" But however you hear it, it goes on, it says, his response is, "I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard or trade it, but he refused." And her response is, "Are you the king of Israel or not?" Sometimes, gals, guys need to be reminded of who they are. I'll tell you that straight up. But in this case, it's an attack. She's saying, "Are you big baby? What is wrong with you?" And we know that that's what she's really saying, because then she takes control and she's like, "Okay, I will show you how to be king. I'll show you how to be a man. I'll tell you what you should do." And this is what she says: "Get up and eat something. And don't worry about it. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard." In other words, "Get out of my way, you idiot." Can't you just hear it in the tone, hear it in the voice? And ladies, I want to let you in on a little secret that I'm sure you already know. Guys, in some parts of their life, and always at some point in their life, are very insecure. They start out and have high expectations for themselves. Sometimes if they're married to somebody who has this superstar dad, they feel insecure because they just feel like they could never measure up to that guy. Or maybe it's their own dad, and they're like, "Man, I could never measure up to that guy. I want to be him. I want to be him so bad." And they try, but yet they are so insecure that it almost defeats themselves. And to you wives, I love this. It's in those moments that what you say and what you do will play a critical role in your husband becoming stronger as a husband or as a dad, or becoming weaker and more passive as a man. And you may just be sitting there thinking, "Man, that's way too much to lay on me, Mike. It's too much blame on me and not enough blame on him." But I have to tell you, it kind of goes back to the beginning. And this is why I believe it so much, and why I'm so passionate about getting you to understand this. Because it really goes back to the creation story in Genesis. Because God created everything and it was good, right? He created the animals and he looked at them, you know, even the platypus, and said, "It's good," right? He looked at the mountains. He looked at everything and he said, "It is good." He looked at the oceans and said, "Wow, it is good." And he made man and he said, "It is good." But what did he say? "It's not good that man be what? Alone." Right? "It's not good that man be alone." And so he made a helper, a helpmate. But the interesting thing that sometimes we forget is that when you look at the fall that took place, when Adam and Eve sinned and they fell into that, and out of God's grace at that time, and they suffered the punishment for that sin, do you notice what it says about the woman? It says first that her pregnancy will become more painful and her birth will become more painful. And then what? If you read NIV, it says her desire will be for her husband, which most husbands would be like, awesome. But that's not what it means. I love what the New Living Translation says. Her desire will be to control her husband. And that's really what the scripture teaches there, was that the desire was placed. So really, at the fall, a little bit of Jezebel was put in each one of you guys or gals. A little bit of Jezebel is there. And because of that, it is so easy to fall into that. And you may say, I don't want to have to be that helpmate. I don't want to have to be that helper. That's not what I want. But I want you to understand is that the guy that you're married to or the guy that you're in a relationship with will never be fully designed the way God wants him to be without your help. Ladies, will you please understand that he needs your help? And guys, will you please be smart enough to admit that you need her help? And it disgusts me and it upsets me when I see guys that don't recognize that and they treat their wives, they treat their girlfriends as nothing but a toy to play with. Because that guy needs that helper. They need that person in their life to be able to grow and become what God wants them to be. And I love what Craig said here. He says, a godly woman will help a weak man become stronger. But a controlling woman will always, always make a weak man weaker. And that is exactly what Jezebel did in the life of her husband Ahab. And she did it in two ways. One is she belittled her husband. Look at verse 7 when she says, is this how you act as king over Israel? Are you going to let little Naboth get in your way of what you want? Ladies, please hear this. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to catch this. I want you to take this home with you. What you say about your husband is either building him up or tearing him down. And he will become what you tell him he is. That's a lot of power, but Proverbs tells it very plainly. There is power of life or death in words. And your words can prop up the most fragile ego that exists. If you want your husband to be a better dad, then praise him when he is a better dad. Give him props. If you want him to be a better lover, tell him he is a stud. And he will just think, wow, I am, right. And he'll walk around in front of the mirror, you know, like this, and think that he's really something. But what is rewarded, what you reward is what is repeated. Get that. Men are not complicated like you gals. We're not that complicated. Okay? Think of us like puppy dogs. Okay? Scratch our bellies. Talk nice to us. Say, oh, you're such a sweet thing. And we'll wag our tails and be happy, right? Come on, guys, agree with me. That's true. We like that affirmation. We like to hear that. And it's so important. You need to be your husband's greatest fans. I mean, watch when Justin Bieber walks in the room and all the gals are like, oh, you know, and they're fainting and falling over. Do that to your husband once. He'll be like, what's the matter with you, you know? But no, they would love to be treated like a rock star. They would respond to that in such an awesome way, and they need that. But it's so important because when you belittle your husband, there are pieces of him that die that only you can revive. And no man has ever crawled out from the constant complaining of his wife to become a better man. She belittled him. Secondly, a controlling woman makes a man weaker when she simply takes over. Jezebel stepped in and took care of things, right? Now, I just want to preface what I'm about to say with this. I know from my own experience, there are times when if the wife didn't step in and do something, nothing would get done, right? Go ahead, ladies. It's your turn to nod your head. Yes, that's true. I totally get that. And I don't want anyone here to think that that's not something that I get, because I do. And there are times when you see it happen in marriages over and over again, but those are not healthy marriages. But why do you think some guys have a tendency to continue acting like a kid? Why do you think they continue to be totally irresponsible and childish? What I see is many times it's because they have a wife who is controlling and worrying about everything for them, so they don't have to worry about anything. They don't have to. And it's just easier to let her worry about it. Let her take care of it. Let her take care of the kids. Let her take care of the finances. Let her take care of all those things. And I'm not talking about this type A wife who organizes and make the lists and everything like that. Those are awesome helpers. And I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm talking about the wife who is forced into doing those things. If a guy's smart, if his wife has those capabilities and those skills, he'll gladly work with her and alongside her and learn from her to become better at those things. And believe me, a lot of guys are preconditioned to be passive by a controlling mom. And having said that, let me just pause for a second, okay, and just talk to somebody in the room that may have married someone and found out that that's exactly what they are. They're preconditioned to be passive by their mom. If that's the case, I just want to say to you, I know that you are tired, and I know that you are frustrated. And you may be ready to kick that guy out the door and send him back to his mom. But before you do, I just want to give you a couple things to think about. A couple things to just try. And trust me on this, and just try. Your marriage deserves another try. One is, get down on your knees and ask God to help you love that guy enough to start giving him some props. Just enough to encourage him. Just enough to give him that little bit to revive those things that have died in him. To look past all the negative things and to find something positive and praise him. Just beg God to help you do that. And secondly, ask God to give you just enough trust to allow him to lead in little things. I know he doesn't earn that trust. He doesn't deserve that trust. But ask God to give you enough trust to just let him lead in little ways. And I've said it a couple times, and I really want to emphasize it. Ladies, don't think I'm just trying to lay all the blame for the problem on you, because that is not the case at all. But I want you to understand the importance of your part in this relationship and what power you wield in bringing life to a dead man. And don't you just wish that Ahab would have responded differently? I mean, I wish Ahab would have said, you know what? You're right, Jezebel. That's not how a king should act. In fact, the queen should not talk to the king like that. Guards, off with her head. Don't you kind of wish that would have happened? I mean, his life probably would have been better, right? But no, that's not what happened. So guys, it's your turn now. Again, I really want to focus in here because maybe the reason that Jezebel felt like she had to take control was because maybe Ahab, it had been a long time since Ahab had even tried to act like a king. And please hear me on this. Guys, you have the God-given responsibility to lead. It's not a thing of power. It's simply a thing of position in God's design for marriage. And sometimes you don't like people to talk about that, and sometimes there's a lot of pushback, and I'll probably hear it from some people, and that's okay, because I believe it's true, and if you study the scriptures, I believe it's there that God, guys, have hardwired you to lead, and you need to find that in you. You need to work and focus on trying to be the leader that God wants you to be in your family. You can do it. You are made to lead, so do it. And I want to close today just by giving you some things, guys, to challenge you in some things at home. Okay? First of all, I want you to see that God calls you to be a provider. That doesn't mean that the wife's supposed to just sit at home, be pregnant, barefoot in the kitchen. That's not what it means. No, please don't hear that, because that's not true. It's not about just providing financially like we think about so many times. It's not about being the sole breadwinner. You don't find that in the scripture anywhere. But what it does mean is that you set the tone financially. You set the direction for your family finances. It means that you work hard to provide stability for your family. You say no. You be the one to say no to avoid huge debt. And if you find yourself there, you be the one to take the initiative to figure out how to get out of it. So many times what I see over and over again is I see a gal working three jobs while the guy's working part-time so he has plenty of time to play his video games. And that makes me sick. I got to tell you, I'll be honest with you about that. Be a leader. Be the provider. That was the first thing that my folks said to me when I was a young man who had to get married to a pregnant young lady. The first thing my mom said to me was not like, oh, I'm so disappointed in you, Mike, I can't stand it, blah, 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 and all that, like I expected her to. She simply said, you need to provide for your new family. And those words were heavy in my heart and in my mind. And they stuck with me over time, because I really see that God wants us to be a provider. You take the lead in showing what it means to sacrifice. You take the lead in being the one who shows what being generous really is. You take the lead in showing what being faithful in your giving is all about. It's your responsibility to set that tone and to take that lead. That's what being a provider is. Secondly, you need to lead as a protector. That doesn't mean that, you know, you get really good with your nunchucks or that you've got a big enough arsenal that you could, you know, shoot down any plane that flies over your house or anything like that. Nothing crazy like that. It does mean that in danger, you are the one that steps between your family and that danger, that you're willing to do that. But it means to protect in so much more. It means to protect your kids. and keep pouring out of the house. It means to protect their hearts. If you see them with friends that are not a good influence, you be the one that says, no, that's not going to happen. And you be the one that's willing to step into that gap and tell that friend, stay away. Get as big as you can and look him in the eye and say, you shall not pass. That's my favorite line. I love that. You shall not pass. No. And it may be a girl that you're saying it to, if it's a guy that you have in your household. But be a protector. Pray for protection for your family. It's so important. I pray every day for my kids. You lead the charge. You're not passive. Thirdly, you are the pastor. Don't freak out by that. It's just another P word, okay? But you are the pastor. It doesn't mean that you have a PhD in theology, that you know everything and you know all the answers. It simply means that you are going to set the tone spiritually for your household. You are going to take the lead. Church is important to you. You'll demonstrate that more by just attending. You'll demonstrate it by being active in your church, by being active in the Bible, by being active in prayer, and showing that over and over again so that those kids and your wife sees that that is a part of your life. You're involved. And you're real about it. And God becomes real to them. Are there any Southerners in the audience? Anybody that was raised in the South? I see one hand back there. Awesome. A couple, yeah. Awesome. I've got some friends that are from down South, and I just love to be around them and watch them with their family because I tell you, they do this. You know, faith, family, and love of country, it's all there. And you may call that redneck, but I tell you what, I call it awesome. Because when those kids walk up to me and go, hey, Mr. Mike, you know, I just love it. I love that. You know, and they show honor. And I love to see the dad pray with them and to strengthen them and to take them to church and show them what it means to serve God. And they do it right. And I love that. And guys, your role is not just to make a lot of money and build your family a bigger house. You are so much more than that. And that's how God has designed it. You are raising the next generation. And the thing that's really important for us to understand, guys, is that it's our responsibility. And that's one of the tough things that you see in this lesson that we see here. And Ahab and Jezebel. Because let's look at how the story ends. Okay, Jezebel, she steps in, and it says in verse 8, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent them to the elders and other leaders of the town where Naboth lived. In her letters, she commanded, call the citizens together for a time of fasting and give Naboth a place of honor. And then seat two scoundrels across from him who will accuse him of cursing God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. And that's exactly what they did. And look at the rest of the chapter here. It says, when Jezebel heard the news, she said to Ahab, you know the vineyard Naboth wouldn't sell you? Well, you can have it now. He's dead. So Ahab immediately went down to the vineyard of Naboth to claim it. But the Lord said to Elijah, go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He will be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, claiming it for himself. Give him this message. This is what the Lord said. Wasn't it enough that you killed Naboth? Must you rob him too? Because you have done this, dogs will lick your blood at the very place where they licked the blood of Naboth. And Ahab says to Elijah, so my enemy, you have found me. Yes, Elijah answered, I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight. So now the Lord says, I will bring disaster on you and consume you. I will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I am going to destroy your family as I did the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the family of Baasha, son of whatever. Okay, in verse 23. And regarding Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will eat Jezebel's body at the plot of land in Jezreel. It says, but when Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothing, dressed him in burlap, and fasted. He even slept in burlap and went about in deep mourning. And then another message from the Lord came to Elijah. Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. It will happen to his sons, and I will destroy his dynasty. He was passive. He didn't do it, and he could have claimed that. I didn't do it. Jezebel did it. But he didn't. He recognized that he brought it about, and God was holding responsible. Guys, God is calling you to lead. He's calling you to step up and be responsible. And ladies, God is calling you to help him to do that. So just bow your head and let's pray for a minute here. God, I just want to just offer up to you right now the person who is sitting here recognizing and seeing themselves in one of these roles. They recognize they have not been the man that you want them to be, that they've not been everything that you've designed them to be, and they don't know what to do. And God, my prayer this morning is that you will just turn their hearts to you, that they will look to you for strength, that you will just help them to reach out and beg you to show them how to lead. And God, I just pray that they will just reach out to other guys that can help them find that in themselves and teach them what you want them to be. And God, for the wives who are struggling because they feel like if they give up control, all hell will break loose. And I just pray that you will be with them and build in them the trust of the truth of your word, that they will find truth in that they will find peace in that, and begin the process of letting go. God, I pray for the marriages here this morning, that you will bring about the only healing that you can bring. We love you, God. Just work in hearts right now. Amen.